We have a special guest with us today to speak. Jack is home recuperating from a minor procedure, and Mike is still in Texas caring for his mom. Oh, Wisconsin, yeah. He's been moving around. He's been getting around. And then Phil and I were at an elders retreat yesterday. So the four of us elders, every now and then when we need a pinch hitter, James, he just comes out with amazing things that always seem to just, the Holy Spirit uses him to speak directly to us wherever we are. And we just really enjoy every time James gets to come. James is no stranger here at New Song. He's conducted, he was a missionary in Brazil for years. And then for several years, he also ran a recovery program out of the back of the church here. And now he works with prison ministry. So when you think about Matthew 25, what Jesus told us to do to take care of people, James is doing those things. I have a lot of respect for this brother. And always appreciate the word that he brings for us. So welcome James Hemworth today, and we look forward to hearing what the Lord has to say through you.
Thank you. Good morning, New Song. It is always a pleasure to be here, and I thank you for the invitation. And yes, we do have a kind of a long history together. Many years ago, I think in 2011, I was working on Saturday mornings in some of those back classrooms, doing alcohol and drug recovery groups and domestic violence groups. I think I've conducted over 150 domestic violence assessments, you know, back in those classrooms. And as I would come here to do those, you know, those classes, those groups, I started noticing, who are these people? You know, they're filling up trailers out here in the parking lot, you know, with the boxes, which I thought, this is cool, you know, and then just coming to perceive your heart for the lost around the world, your mission heart. I feel like God has kind of knit us together. And I'm really grateful for that. And so I'm always grateful for the opportunity to come. By the way, thanks worship team for the songs this morning. I really appreciated that. And by the way, Ashley, thanks for explaining why you wanted to pick that one song. You know, for me, not a musician in any way, but I'm always interested. Why do you pick this song? Why do you pick that song? And, you know, just hearing a little bit of that is always interesting to me. And over the past year in our home Bible study group, we've been sharing some songs and asking people, why would you pick this song? You know, I've sat in many services, as, you know, I'm sure we all have, where somebody might call out 17 or 34, or, you know, whatever. Well, I want to know why a song is selected, you know, why does it move someone's heart? So thanks for that. And I just always find that compelling, and that Come Now Fount of Every Blessing. Yeah, what a moving song. I love that. Thank you, team, for those. And also thank you for that prayer about God speaking this morning. That is certainly my hope. And he does that. He's good at that. Several years ago, I had a chance to go back to visit friends and visit churches in Brazil, where my wife and I were missionaries for many years. And I got to go on a church retreat, for a weekend. And I'm on this retreat, and there's a couple hundred people there on this retreat. And a woman came up to my table at lunch, and she said, "Hi, do you remember me?" No. She said, "You spoke at our church." Oh, good. Yeah, I've spoken to most of the churches there. And she said, "You gave a message, you know, out of the book of Philemon, and you talked about this, and you talked about that, and you talked about the other thing, and it made a real difference in my life." I don't even remember the message. And I was just so struck that the Holy Spirit obviously had done a work there. I just happened to be a part of that, but it was the Holy Spirit at work speaking to this woman in a key moment in her life and in a way. And that's really our prayer, that God would work greater than we are able to, right? I'm not that memorable that you can remember every point of a message from 20 years before. So when she could remember in detail, you know, that was kind of an indication to me, okay, God's up to something. Which has become kind of a favorite expression for myself. You know, God's up to something. And so let's be on the alert for that. Let's look for that. I love that Psalm 5. You know, there's a little verse there about, "You will hear my prayer in the morning, Lord, and I will eagerly watch." See, we're watching to see what he's up to, because he's up to stuff. So that's an exciting thing. So let's see what he might be up to this morning. I'd like to share a passage with you out of the book of Galatians. We'll be specifically in chapter 3. Galatians is usually introduced as the book all about law and grace. Yeah, that's true. Lots of law and grace there. Yep, that's there. I'd like to give a slightly different introduction to Galatians this morning. One of Paul's early letters. But really, this is a book about relationship. First and foremost with God, and as a result of that relationship, a relationship with one another that's different. Law and grace is the essential options, the essential components that define those relationships. But first and foremost, this is a book about relationships. And so, you know, what I want to do is to just think about that a little bit. You know, in the opening, the greeting, you know, to the churches of Galatia, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father." And then he launches right away into, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." So he just launches right into, he's very concerned about how these churches have reverted back to a performance-based approach to relationship with God. And so on one level, this is really one of the strongest letters in the New Testament, but it's strong, it's urgent, it's bringing clarity to our relationship with God. And so that's his burden, that's his concern. And so as we move into our passage in Galatians 3, it begins in verse 15, "Brothers and sisters, I speak in terms of human relations." See, I told you it was about relations, right? So right away, he kind of launches into that, and he gives a little bit of background. He's been developing some things. So let's take a look at this. He's going to speak a little bit about covenants, which is to say the term that we find in Scripture to describe a relationship, define a relationship. We use words like contracts. You know, when you buy a house from somebody, you know, there's a contract that defines all the terms. Okay, you put this much money in and you get this key and you get this property, and it defines all the terms, right? In fact, sometimes those contracts are called covenants. A covenant, a contract, these are things that define our relationships. And God has defined our relationship really in terms of a couple covenants that define that. As the passage goes on, promises were spoken to Abraham. Remember Abraham, Old Testament. You know, there are some promises made there. A promise is spoken to Abraham and to his seed. His doesn't say into seeds, as one would referring to many, but rather is referring to one, your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this. So at some point, go back and reread, you know, some of those passages in Genesis about those promises and the seed. But here's kind of the first key point that he wants to make. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came about 430 years later, doesn't invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Okay, let's break that down. So first, God calls Abraham. "Abraham, come out of your land. I'm going to show you a place. I've got some promises for you. You're going to have a child. I know you don't have any kids right now, but you're going to have a child. You know, you're going to be the beginning of this whole nation, this whole people group. I promise, I guarantee it's going to happen." Abraham goes, but there's still no child. But Abraham's following and he's going, but there's still no child. The years are passing. Time is going by. There's still no child. And so there's that wrestling, that well, okay, how's this working? What's going on here? And finally, at one point, Genesis 15, God says, Abraham, come out here. Come outside. Have you ever been camping? Have you ever been out, in the really dark night and step outside and look at the stars? Just recall one of those moments if you've ever done that. And God says, Abraham, come out here. Count the stars. I often wonder how far he got, right? Because there's a lot of them out there. And, if you're not living, where there's all sorts of light pollution and you can actually see, for about 6 years, my wife and I were missionaries in the Amazon region. There's not a lot of light pollution out there. And so seeing the whole Milky Way in its glory and expanse, it's amazing. And I often wonder, how far did Abraham get in counting those stars before he had the aha moment? Oh my gosh, if God can do that, he can probably fulfill his promises to us about a child. That aha moment of, oh, if this is true, then what? Then what can God do in my life, my personal life? And that sort of thinking is really valuable for all of us. If something is true, what do I do about that, right? If something is true, how do I act on that? During the 4 years that my wife and I were living in the Chicago area going to seminary, the first year we were there, 60 inches of snow, record snowfall. And it stays cold, so it's there, but it packs down, but it doesn't melt like here. Second year, 67 inches, more snow. The third year, there was a rumor going around that the Farmer's Almanac was going to come out and predict 200 inches of snow. People are going, oh my gosh, what do we do? So they're buying new tires, they're looking at their winter gloves, their boots, they're buying gloves, boots, if this is true, 200 inches, I got to get some better gear, right? I mean, wouldn't you do that? 200 inches, that's a lot of snow. You look out in the field and, everything's covered. Cars, people put flags on the antenna of their car just so you can see them as they're driving down these, these tunnels. So 200 inches, if that's true, I better do something different, right? So everybody's acting on this, buying snow blowers and all kinds of stuff, up until the day the Chicago Tribune tracked it down and discovered that the people who were putting that story out were snowblower salesmen. Oh, okay, fine. So it was kind of a funny moment. But look at the thinking. If this is true, then I got to do something different. If this is true, that has an impact on my life and I make different decisions. Abraham counting the stars. If that's true, if God can put that in place, he can do something in my life. That he is capable and he's good, and it defined the relationship. And so at that moment, Abraham believed God. He trusted him. Yes, Lord. And that moment was counted as righteousness for him. So a faith decision was made that he would trust God to direct my life, fulfill your promises, all that you would do. So that sort of, if this is true thinking, let me invite you all, to hang on to that. So part of what our passage is talking about then is 430 years later, God showed up with another contract, another covenant through Moses. That is a performance-based covenant. Here's all these laws, here's all these requirements that cover every detail of life, and there are all 614 of them, and they just cover everything. That contract was a performance-based contract. I need you to do all these all the time, forever and always, and then, we'll be good. So we have two covenants in place, and so part of the point that Paul is trying to make here is that the second covenant doesn't wipe out the first. Rather, it's a pick one option. Option A, option B, pick one. And so he's essentially saying to the Galatians, hey guys, you started with option A, faith-based, rely on the promises, go with that. But then somehow you started drifting over to option B, the law and performance-based, and what are you doing? Get back where you started from, because they were drifting. And there's a whole question of, you know, influences that they were listening to, which is an issue of discernment and faithfulness to the word and paying close attention and that sort of thing. So he's kind of calling attention to them, saying, hold on, that first promise is good. So the first thing that we really want to identify today is that God has established two means for people to approach God. Promise or performance, pick one. Don't mix them, pick one. And so that's essentially the point of the book and the point of, you know, his calling to them. And he's calling us to remember this aha moment. So let me stay with that just for a second. As I mentioned, this is a book about relationships. Let's reflect on that a little bit. Let's just think about relationships just for a second. We are social creatures, right? We connect, we hug and embrace. We haven't met for, quite a while since I've been here. And right away, several of you came up, gave me a hug, gave me a warm greeting. You're good at the warm greeting thing. Thank you for that. we want to reestablish. We want to maintain relationships. I noticed in a couple of songs the word longing shows up. And we are social creatures. And if we observe our culture, if we think about it, this shows up all over the place. So bear with me here for a moment. I'll speak to the musicians and a few of you. Do you all recall that Simon and Garfunkel song, I'm a Rock? Remember that? I'm a rock. I'm an island. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that no one may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and loving I disdain. I'm a rock. I'm an island. It's basically a song all about somebody who's been hurt in a relationship, and so he's withdrawing. It's a song about relationship, but broken in pain because something didn't work out. He might not recall the British poet John Donne, who had written a couple centuries earlier, no man is an island. You can say you're an island, but really we're not islands. We are social creatures. We need connection. I've been noticing in the news lately, there have been some reports about the Harvard study on happiness. This is kind of interesting. I don't know if you've noticed this or followed this. 80 years ago, Harvard began to track all their students. This was before Harvard was, you know, the elite school that it is today. But they would track all their students, and every few years they'd go back and interview them. You know, they're getting married, they're having kids, jobs, whatever, and they're just trying to figure out what would contribute to happiness in their lives. They've been doing this for 80 years. So every several years they go back, interview folks, how's the job working out, what's happening, and they followed them all through their whole lives, and then their kids, and now they're even up to some of their grandkids, all just trying to figure out what are the things that really most contribute to happiness. It turns out it was not salary, it was not where you lived, it was not job, it was not a whole lot of things, but the key thing that the secular study found was relationships. The key thing that most contributes to happiness is relationships. I don't think we're really surprised by that, are we? You know, it took 80 years to come to this conclusion. We could have mentioned that earlier to him, but nonetheless, the whole point of the Harvard study is that it's all about relationships. And that doesn't really surprise me. You know, when we travel, when we meet people, we're always trying to figure out, okay, how do we relate? How do we connect? How do we know each other? What's our relationship? Now, as a mission-minded church that you are, I'm guessing a number of you have read some of Don Richardson's books, Peace Child, Lords of the Earth, those sorts of things. Do you remember in Lords of the Earth, Stan had gone to a remote tribe in Irianjaya to bring the gospel to them, and they rejected the gospel and Stan They filled him full of arrows like reeds in a swamp. He was killed. When news of that death first reached the mission, it crossed the desk of a man named John Wilson. He was the first person to receive the news that the Ali people had rejected the gospel. This is significant because John was preparing to go work with Stan and was going to be the next missionary to go there. He went anyway. I think John Wilson was one of the most courageous people I've ever met. And John had the privilege of seeing an amazing people movement come to Christ. Go read Lords of the Earth. It's a fascinating story. John Wilson told me a story one time. One of the converts, in that huge people movement told him that one day he was way out in the rainforest and he was out hunting and he came upon another hunter. And the two of them looked at each other and they stopped. They didn't know each other and they had to sit down together and have a long conversation trying to figure out if they knew each other or were related to each other. Because if they were related, then it'd be peaceful. But if they're not related, then they're drawing bows and shooting each other. They're trying to define the relationship. Kind of a bizarre way, but okay, that's their cultural situation. Fortunately, they discovered they had some distant cousin. But look what's going on. They're trying to define the relationship. Who are we together? You know, do we connect? Do we have some sort of connection? We, as social creatures, we want to define the relationship, right? That's what we do. We define the relationship. My wife and I went to Chile several times, and the missionaries there told us, Chilenos, people from Chile, they take a look at you and they size you up socially where you are in the scale 1 to 10, and that's where you are and you can't ever change it. Oh. So they were saying, look, even if you're just going out for bread, you better dress up, you better prepare, because otherwise they're going to, categorize you and you can't change it. Okay, relationships. See, we're always trying to define what is our relationship. How do we connect with one another? And this actually goes even beyond human relationships, right? Several years ago, our two grandsons, pretty little guys, I call them over to the window, and there in our backyard was a large 8-point buck. That's a big deer. And the kids are looking, they're amazed. Wow, this is amazing. But notice their first question, do deer get people? What a cute question. But you see, that's a relationship question. Okay. What's my relationship to this very large creature really close by in the backyard that has really big, sharp, pointed antlers? Is this danger or is this fun or is this okay? What's my relationship? We do this all the time. We are often insecure. We are uncertain and we're trying to define where do I stand? With people, what that means is sometimes in our insecurity, we are dependent, needy, desperate, clingy for approval, right? We are anxious and want to please or, develop a relationship. And, when we talk about people, we might talk about somebody who's codependent, who's needy, desperate, clingy for approval, right? You'll know what I mean. We do the same thing with God. All those relational dynamics that we try out on each other, we do those with God. With people, we call it being insecure and codependent and those sorts of things, but with God, we call it legalism. But it's the same dynamic. We're trying to figure out where do we stand before God? What's our relationship with Him? What do we do? And so we rely on either law or law principle. In Scripture, when you see a reference to the law, it means the Old Testament law given to Moses, all 614 of them. When we talk about a law principle, that's something that takes place in our heart where we're trying to win merit, we're trying to gain approval. And so we struggle with that. I'm here today with a friend of mine, David DiPietro, also a former missionary. He was in Haiti for many years. And David, I was just remembering Sarah, a friend of ours, who also a young mom, just had a child. And she was talking recently about how she was reading some parenting things, was talking about feeding her child and so on and so forth, and she got into a panic. Oh my gosh, am I feeding my baby enough leafy greens and vegetables and all these things? And so instantly anxiety goes in, and she's trying to figure out, am I a good mom? You know, and so she immediately went to performance. Now, there's no Old Testament law that I'm aware of that talks about how many leafy greens you provide for your one-year-old, but that idea of I have to perform to feel good enough about being a good mom. Now, obviously, I'm not a mom, but don't we all experience moments, bouts, periods of time of anxiety about our relationship and am I performing? Am I doing okay? Don't we all wrestle with those sorts of things? Not just parents, but for all of us, we have those insecurities, right? That's part of being a social creature, is that we're wondering where we stand. And we can invent our own little standards. You know, oh, I got to be a good mom, I got to be a good dad, I got to do these things, because we feel insecure. Now, I know that you all are readers also, and I'm thinking about The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Remember Chronicles of Narnia? Remember when we first hear about Aslan? He's a lion. Oh my gosh. Is he safe? It's a wonderful passage. Go back and reread that. No, he's not safe, but he's good. But he's good. It's a wonderful declaration and frankly, a really insightful book. And David, I'm just thinking about a close friend of ours who wrestles with this very point. Is he good? And sometimes people get stuck there. And so we need to think about relationships. It's natural that we want to understand where we stand with God. Where are we? And so we strive, we struggle. Now let me ask you this question. Have you ever been invited to a dinner, an event, a concert, a show, or something, and somebody has paid your way, and you're with them? Have you ever had that experience? Sarah, this young mom that I mentioned, she and her husband are part of a little musical group, and they play in different places. And apparently when they go, you know, as a band, they have a little badge or thing they wear that basically says, I'm with the band, so that they can get in. Have you ever been taken to a place, a show, an event, a conference, something, and you get in because somebody else has paid your way or invited you? Have y'all had this sort of experience? I'm with so-and-so. Well, guess what? You're with Jesus. Jesus says, he's with me. She's with me. They're with me. Come on in. This is part of what God has done for us, to set aside the performance, set aside the anxiety, set aside the panic. Am I good enough? Have I performed enough? Have I done enough today? Where do I stand? And Jesus simply says, she's with me. Come on over. That's his good news. That's what he has promised. That's what he's done. And so this covenant of promise, it's based on his promises, not ours, because he's able to do this. And so why was the law given then? Well, it helps define what God's perfection is. It helps define what sin is. It helps define what the categories are, but it doesn't get anybody in. Actually, the law makes us despair of self-effort. I can't do it. It's okay. He already did for us. And so the law is valuable for what it does. What it can't do is transform. What it can't do is get us there. But it tells us how holy God is and how not we are, right? And so why the law then? Well, it's to be our tutor, our guardian, as the passage says. A tutor or guardian, a child conductor, some translations say. You know, is that person responsible to take the child to school, get them where they're going, you know, take good care of them. And I love the analogy, the simplicity of that. The law is our tutor, our guardian, our child conductor, our ride to get us to Christ. And law by itself helps us actually just despair of self-effort. Now, coming back to our passage from our little reflection there on relationship. So, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. And what's fascinating to me, I'm jumping down a little bit, down to verse 25. Now the faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, a child conductor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you were baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Do you notice what Paul just did? He said, this, the vertical relationship, it's all good now. You're with me, Christ says. And the immediate application passage he goes to has to do with people relationships. And look at the relationships, Jew and Greek. So that's ethnic differences. Slave and free, so that would be economic differences. Male and female, gender differences. And he just says we're all one in Christ. We all have new identity. We've all been adopted into his family. You're with us. And so the immediate result of this being true is that we now have new relationship with one another and with those around us. You know, a number of years ago, I was visiting some friends in Chicago and some people we met during our time in seminary. And while we were there one day, a neighbor came over and said, oh my gosh, what do we do? A Muslim family just moved in next door. What do we do? And I said, praise God for saving you an airline ticket. You know, because God is at work in that world. And so, you know, if you have a new neighbor, go love your neighbor. Share the good news there because God's up to something. Did I mention that earlier? God's up to something? Yeah. And, you know, there are all these amazing, wonderful stories of God being up to something in the Muslim world. So if God's brought one to your, you know, live next door to you, wow, praise God, it just saved the cost of an airline ticket. you know, and God has been doing something. I've been hearing all these amazing stories of people in that world having dreams of Christ. And it's just incredible. He's up to something. Did I mention that? Yeah. So we now have a whole new basis for people relationships, whether it's Jew or Greek. Like I said, ethnic, slave or free, that's economic, gender, male or female. We have a whole new basis for a relationship with one another and with the world around us. And this is what we're called to. And what an interesting thing that the immediate application of the promise is whole new relationship with one another. And this is just fascinating to me. And by myself, you know, I noticed in the last song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. You know, and part of that wondering for me is just thinking, oh, no one's listening. No one's really interested in the gospel. No, you know, nothing's happening. That would be my heart wandering. And so I get called back and realize, no, he really is up to something. And I get, you know, I ask people all the time. So, is there a spiritual side to you? And somehow that question for me works really well, and I wind up having multiple spiritual conversations every week because that works for me. So let me offer that and suggest you all try it. You know, is there a spiritual side to you? And somehow that doesn't create defensiveness and stir things up, but opens a door to spiritual conversation. So God is at work. And he's working in our relationships first and foremost with him, granting us peace and grace and confidence. Confidence really is a key word when we're talking about relationships, isn't it? Confident that we now have that relationship, I'm with him, right? Because I can't buy my way in, I can't perform my way in, I can't be a good enough whatever. I'm with him. And in that confidence, I now have a whole new basis to approach all the people that God brings across my path. You all, neighbors, friends, coworkers, whoever, God's up to something there. And we get to be a part of that. And just as I mentioned that woman who remembered a message I'd shared from 20 years before, literally, that just tells me God was up to something there, spoke to her heart. I don't even remember that message. but that's not the point. She remembered it, which means the Holy Spirit was at work. He's still at work. He's doing stuff. And so what I would like to just highlight in this little book of Galatians, yes, we can talk about it being all about law and grace, and yes, it is, because that defines our relationship. But really, it's a book about relationships. Are we falling back to earning our way forward with God? Or are we just relying on, I'm with him, that Jesus has provided the way, the means of the promise, and just like Abraham counting the stars, we have the aha moment to realize, oh, if he can do all that, he can fulfill his promises, do a work in our hearts, and continue the work that he's begun. And the immediate result of that is I can relate to one another in a whole new way.
The Lord works in mysterious ways.
Yes, he does. And wonderful ways, and dramatic ways, and subtle ways, and quiet ways. Yes. And so, God's up to stuff. And this little book of Galatians is just a delightful little book. And I know that the heart of this church, you know, you all have been very mission-focused, outward-focused for a long time, and I think that's part of why God has knit our hearts together. And so I'm very grateful for that. So, this is a book about relationships. We as social creatures, God made us this way. He's woven that into our heart. We have longing for connection. You know, that's where we find happiness and fulfillment and purpose. Wherever we are, whatever our life situation is, from little tiny babies, congratulations, by the way. Congratulations. Very exciting, and I guess you have lots of babies. So, very cool. And I also noticed a little bit of gray hair here. I'm with y'all. Yeah, he's at work. You know, from start to finish, throughout our lifespan, we long for connection. God has put that in our hearts, and he's put that in the hearts of people around us. I meet with a lot of people who are very broken, and so they turn to addictions, they wind up in the criminal justice system. And one thing that I've learned in working and serving in the criminal justice system, a lot of people may have issues of drugs and alcohol, but every one of them have issues of relationship. They're longing, they're broken, they're hurt. And like Paul Simon's song where he's trying to withdraw, a lot of people withdraw and they need friends and connection. So, to conclude, thanks for the invitation. Thank you guys for that. It's always fun to be here and to see what God's up to. Galatians is a book about relationship, defined either by law, which is to say performance, which leads to insecurity, right? You know, if we're trying to perform, we're always going to be insecure. Or it's simply based on promise. Counting the stars and realizing if God can do all that, he can do a work in my heart and fulfill the promises. And the immediate result of that is new relationship and new security with one another. So with that, I want to pause, step back, and thank you all for the time and for what God is up to around us.